Am I on time? Good. The children are now dismissed to children's church. That was the most important. Yeah. All right, we can pray and go home now, can't we? Can you hear me okay if I speak at this tone? I just want to make sure. All right. I'm not used to holding a handheld mic. I feel a little more charismatic when I'm holding a handheld mic. And I said, I promise you I don't roam too much, so I can stand behind the pulpit, and hopefully you'll be able to hear me this morning. I am fighting allergies. Anybody else? Isn't this the most beautiful time of the year? My wife, Emily Ann, she said to me the other day, she said, because me and my two boys have terrible seasonal allergies, she said, when you see the green stuff on the cars, right, does that just give you nightmares? And I said, it doesn't really bother me. I just know that eventually my nose is going to go crazy. I won't be able to speak very well. She said, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. What is it like, right, to be able to enjoy spring in Columbia, South Carolina with all the pollen and not be bothered? I don't know this side of heaven that I'll ever understand that. But forgive me as my voice is, eventually it'll come back. I'm thrilled to be with you this morning. I won't go back and repeat everything that Sage said, but one of the benefits of being the director of church engagement for Connie Maxwell is I get to travel the state and meet with pastors and ministry leaders and talk about all the things that are going on at Connie Maxwell. And that's not what I'm here to do today. I'm here to preach. And this is one of the benefits of not being on a church staff, is that I'm freed up to occasionally fill in the pulpit at churches across the Midlands and then eventually across the state as well. So I'm one of you now. I'm a lay person at a church. My family just experienced something we've never experienced before, and that was trying to find a church to join. And we joined a church as lay people, and I've never had to do that. And 20 plus years of ministry experience, I've always gone to the church that I've been on staff at. Is that correct grammar? Probably not. And so I experienced something new this year. But as a benefit of that, I get to fill the pulpit. Now, you might not think it's a benefit in about an hour and a half when I'm done, right? But we'll see how that goes. Have you ever come home after a long day of work, walking into the house, expecting to smell that which you put in the crock pot earlier that morning, and discover that the house doesn't smell like it should? Anybody ever had that experience? Connections matter, don't they? Connections matter. Or maybe you're perfect with the crock pot and you're able to identify with another illustration that show us that connections matter. There's a famous Christmas movie where there is a man who's trying desperately to put his house on full display, and he's trying everything he can. Eventually, his wife walks into the garage and flips a switch, and the entire city is illuminated because connections matter. Jesus illustrates a vital connection as he's addressing his disciples after the Last Supper. And so if you will this morning, turn in your Bibles to John 15. We'll be in verses 1 through 5 primarily this morning, but we'll get all the way to 11. And I looked last night. I like to do my homework at churches that I'm speaking at just to see, do I need to wear a tie? You know, what did the pastor preach last week? I don't want to preach what the pastor preached last week. But then I saw, like in December, your pastor preached this text. And so don't hold me to his standard, right? And if his notes or his outline are better, pay attention to that. Don't pay attention to what I'm going to say. But I think there's something here for us this morning. There's a little background as to what's going on here in our text this morning. In chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples have just eaten supper. And we read that he, Jesus, washes their feet, and he has predicted his betrayal. We just came off of Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday, so this is familiar to us. And so the disciples now are concerned about what's going to happen. And Jesus is comforting them as he speaks. And so if you look at John 13 through John 17, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see there are a lot of red letters between John 13 and 17. That means that Jesus is speaking. So what is Jesus trying to get his disciples to understand in these last hours? And the question for us this morning is, what can we glean from his words so many years ago? So what do we see in the text? John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege that we have to sit with your word open. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning as we consider your word. May our time together this morning not be a waste of time. God, may we leave here this morning challenged and encouraged by your word and equipped to do that which you say to us in your word through the power that you give us through your Holy Spirit. So God, help us to leave here changed, help us leave here challenged, help us leave here encouraged. God, we continue to worship you this morning through listening to your word. Move me out of the way. And Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what do we see in the text? What do we know? I'm pretty simple-minded, so I want to just do a quick review as to what we see in these first five verses. We see, firstly, that there is a true vine. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." And so Jesus is the true vine. Everybody's tracking with me so far. Jesus is the vine. So if there is a true vine, then I think there must be a false vine. And I don't want to spend too much time here because there isn't much indication in the text as to what the false vine may be. However, what we do know just through the scriptures and through life experiences is that anything or anyone other than Jesus is a false vine. So the question then is, what do we attach ourselves to hoping that this thing or these things might bring true life? I propose that there are two major false vines that distract or detract from the life that we're supposed to live as connected to the true vine. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first of the two major false vines are the false teaching or false teachers or false doctrines or false beliefs. So anything that is not Jesus is a false vine. And these false teachers, I think we see throughout Scripture, creep in and distract us. We can identify false teachers by their doctrine. Listen to the word of God. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." We can identify false teachers by their fruit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. "You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit," this will be familiar in a minute, "is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." So there's this false vine that is false doctrine or false teachers or false beliefs. I think the second false vine that often trips us up is the idea of self-sufficiency. There's more than a hint in this passage that self-sufficiency is a false vine. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, then self-sufficiency must be a false vine. And the second part of verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, on your own, self-sufficient, you can do nothing. And yet we try, don't we? Or maybe it's just me. You're probably a lot more spiritual than I. But I try so desperately to do things on my own. I've got this. I can handle this. I'm prepared for this. I was educated for this. I have trained for this. I am my own master. How many times have you been guilty of saying these things? I was having a conversation with a friend a few months ago. And he said, Philip, I can't tell you how many times you said, I, me, in the course of this conversation. And at the moment, I was a little taken aback. Because who of us in this room enjoys a gentle rebuke? And yet that's exactly what it was. This idol of self-sufficiency, this false vine of self-sufficiency. And I think that it's okay for us in this moment to pause and admit that we can do nothing on our own. There is a true vine, and dear brother and sister, you are not it. We'll talk about more on this later, but what else do we see in the passage? So we see that there is a true vine, then we see that there is a vine dresser. Well, vine dresser is not a term that we use all the time. I don't use it all the time, and so I had to go back and look a few months ago to figure out what is a vine dresser. Well, vine dresser is a gardener. The vine dresser takes care of the vine. His primary job is to work to make sure that the vine is healthy and productive. So what does the vine dresser in the text do? Well, we see some clues as to what the vine dresser in our text does. He watches. This vine dresser, the father, sees that the branches that are producing fruit and sees branches that are not producing fruit. So he's very observant. The vine dresser also prunes. We see in the text that he cuts off the branches that will not produce fruit. We know that in the text this morning, in the second part of verse 1, that the Father is the vine dresser. So there is a true vine, there is a vine dresser. Next we see that there are branches. Verse 2, every branch in me. Well, who are the branches? This is a review, right? The disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus in the room, us as disciples of Jesus, we are the branches. Jesus says in verse 5, you are the branches. Pretty simple so far. We see in the text that there are branches that produce fruit, and then that there are branches that don't produce fruit. And so what happens to the branches that are not producing fruit? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. In other words, these branches that are not producing fruit are useless. And so what are the branches supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to produce fruit. And in producing fruit, they give glory to the vine dresser. It's one of the things I also learned when I looked up what a vine dresser is or what a vine dresser does. Think about grapes. The vine dresser in a vineyard is glorified by the grapes that are produced by the vine. Right? And so if he has good grapes, his reputation is fantastic. If he has bad grapes, there's no glory to the vine dresser. The same thing applies to us. As our Father is the vine dresser, we the fruit, right? We the branch producing fruit, our fruit should bring glory to the Father. Every vine dresser takes great pride in the fruit of his vineyard. So how then are the branches supposed to bear fruit? The vine dresser, the Father, tends to it, but the branches stay connected to the true vine, and by staying connected to the true vine, they produce fruit. And this is what I want to spend most of our time on this morning. There is also in the text a call to abide. So what does it mean to abide? This word abide or remain, depending on your translation, is mentioned no fewer than 11 times in this passage. And John uses this word remain 27 more times in his writings. Gengel defines abiding as this, and I love this definition. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. Abiding is an ongoing faith and loving obedience to the Father and the Son that results in fruit. It's simple yet profound. What does it mean to abide? What is abiding? Abiding is an ongoing faith, a faith that does not stop growing, a faith that does not cease, an ongoing faith and a loving obedience to the Father and the Son that results in fruit. And so the picture that Jesus wants us to see is a picture of true connection. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I think we see a beautiful picture here of a mutual relationship. As Jesus is bringing comfort to his disciples because Jesus is about to leave, right? And Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's saying this, that I will remain in you if you remain in me. And so if you have a picture of a tree or a vine or anything that has a trunk and a branch, this is where we start to struggle a little bit. Because as we look at a tree, a healthy tree, I would say that that branch has no choice but to stay connected to the tree, right? Does that make sense? So this is where I'm thinking, all right, where's this illustration going? So like that branch has no choice but to stay connected to the source of life. Yeah? The branch has no choice. The branch has no say. I have say as a homeowner. If that branch is going into my neighbor's driveway, I can cut that branch off, right? The branch may be producing leaves. The branch may, whatever it might be producing, I can cut that. Like, I have that choice, and yet the branch doesn't have that choice. So as I dug into that, I thought, as we think about that as disciples of Jesus, then that must mean that we have a choice. There's a choice to abide. I think the order that Jesus presents to us matters. That he is the source. Jesus is the true vine, and he's calling his disciples to connect with him. And then in their connection, that they will experience Jesus. Boyce says it this way. He says, when our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions that we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. Abide in me. We're talking about the will. We're talking about choices. And so here's the problem with abiding. The picture that Jesus provides for his disciples is a picture of dependence. The branch depends on the vine, and as a result, the vine feeds the branch, and the branch produces fruit. Dependence is one thing, but a closer look at what Jesus is actually saying here to his disciples gives us another word and a different meaning. I think what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand is this idea of dependence and submission. Jesus says that he is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that he is submitting to the will of the Father. Yes? So if the Father is the vine dresser, then right underneath the vine dresser, who has all control, right? And don't hear what I'm not saying. Stay with me. It's Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, right? Let's just say that. The vine dresser, Jesus, and then the branches. So there's this picture of submission that I think he wants his disciples to understand and thus in turn for us to understand. Jesus is showing us what dependence really is. The vine dresser tends to the vine. The vine produces branches and the branches produce fruit. Dependence because, verse 5, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And it's not that the disciples couldn't do anything without Jesus, right? I mean, they could go about their days. They could breathe okay. They had a job. They could kind of command their own little kingdom, right? So it's not that Jesus is saying that, like, without me you will die. But here's what Jesus was saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing of real eternal value. And so for us today, to be reminded of the fact that apart from Jesus, away from the true vine, clinging to a false vine of false belief or false doctrine or false teachers or self-sufficiency or whatever it might be, I can do nothing of real eternal value. As I thought about that this week, I thought it is really easy to get caught up in doing, capital D-O-I-N-G, in doing without ever really pausing to examine what I'm actually doing. I can be active. I can be super busy. My calendar can become a lowercase g God, right? I can be in motion. But to what end? I think now would be a good time to consider. What have you done this week? What have you really done this week? And lest it seem like I'm trying to be self-righteous or holier than thou, I asked myself this question this morning as I was driving here. Philip, what did you do this week? My kids were on spring break this week. We spent 2 days at the lake, staring at the water. And it was awesome. We fished. My boy caught a catfish, fried it up and ate it, right? I mean, what have we done? I cut the grass. I went to a Bible study on, I actually led a Bible study on Thursday, whoopee, right? Like, what about, I'm a husband, I'm a parent, I have a job. Like, I'm sure that all of us were busy. You may have closed a deal. You may have passed a test. You may have cooked the best dinner that your family has ever enjoyed. You may have been a really good taxi driver from point A to point B, right? You may have read the paper, whatever it might be. You get the point. But what have you done this week that you would label as real and eternal work? Or maybe another way to ask this question is this: what have you been able to do this week that was empowered by the Holy Spirit? What fruit has been produced in and through your life that only He can get credit for? Versus, what have you done this week in your own strength? What have you done this week? Versus, what have you done this week? I think it's fascinating that we have Jesus on our side, and yet we choose to operate attached to the vine of the false vine of self-sufficiency. And I fear that we may forget who Jesus is, and in our forgetfulness, lessen Him to something or someone other than the Jesus that we know from scriptures. The Prince of Peace. The King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. The Holy One. The firstborn over all creation. The Son of God. The Word of Life. The author and the perfecter of our faith. The Bread of Life. The Deliverer. The Good Shepherd. Our great high priest, the resurrection and the life, our Savior, the true vine. And in our forgetfulness, we forget that the true vine that is asking for us to abide in him is all of these things, and we forget that he can do more than we can. So what does a true connection to Jesus look like? I think a true connection to Jesus, abiding with Jesus, which forms this healthy, strong, true connection, looks like this. That we as disciples of Jesus have a high value on his word. How can I claim that I am abiding in Christ if I'm not in his word? Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words in you, Jesus says to his disciples. So these things that I have taught you, these things that I have spoken to you, if you abide in me, if you are staying connected to me, and you are able to recall and apply my teaching, my words in your life, then. Look at verse 9. If you keep my commandments. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. I have a high value, if I'm abiding in Christ, I have a high value on his spoken words and the word of God. We learn about him through his word. The more we learn, the more we will want to know, the deeper the connection. One of the pictures that I always think of when I think about this are these dear senior saints who have figured out, and I'm sure through trials and tribulations, that nothing in this life really matters outside of what is spoken to us through his word. And God, may I be an old man who has placed a high priority on your word. May I grow to be old, and may my family understand the value that is found in this word. If I'm able to covet anything in this world, it's that. Am I allowed to say that? God, can you create in me a desire that wants to stay desperately connected to the true vine? And understanding that if I'm to do that, that I am to listen to what you're saying to me in and through your word. And so a high value on God's word. Secondly, I think a true connection shows itself in a powerful prayer life. How can we claim to be abiding in Christ if we're not speaking to and hearing from the Father? Part of my doctoral project was this. It landed like I was the pastor of discipleship. I was doing a discipleship cohort. I was doing all things leading to discipleship. My doctorate is in church growth and revitalization. So it would have made sense for me to my project to either be around discipleship or church growth and revitalization. Do you know what my project was on? Teaching a small group of men how to hear from and speak to God. It didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense because I created more work for myself, right? And I remember talking to my wife one night, and I said, you know what? I think the reason I'm doing this project is because this is exactly what I needed. Because as I talked to men between the ages of 35 and 55, I realized that no one ever taught these men how to pray. And so a result is a prayerless generation. And it might seem like a broad generalization, but maybe it's a generation whose prayers aren't as powerful as they should and could be. An E.M. Bounds quote that has haunted me since I read it is this: do we realize, church leaders, do we realize that we are raising up a prayerless set of saints? The vine of self-sufficiency. The false vine of self-sufficiency. I don't need to pray if I can do this all on my own. So what is a picture of truly abiding in Jesus look like? Well, I have a high value on his word, and I also have a powerful prayer life. So here's a question. Pick up your toes a little bit. If I were to model my prayer life after yours, what would it look like? I would imagine in a room this size that there are a lot of saints that I can model my prayer life after. I'd also imagine in this room, there are some like, hey, don't come to my house. Right? One of the things that I've been convicted of is I can't do these things that I'm passionate about with discipleship and church growth and prayer and all these things if I'm not first discipling myself and my family. So husbands, fathers, starts with us. Am I raising up a prayerless generation of saints that don't understand what it means to speak to and hear from God? Spurgeon says this: prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. I used to love to hear my grandmother pray. She died a few years ago at the age of 100, just shy of her 101st birthday. I used to go quietly up to my room when she was reading to my great aunt who couldn't read. She had lost her sight. And then to listen to her pray. And thought, am I ever going to be able to pray like that? Do you know what drove, you know what fueled her prayers? It was the fact that she had abided in Jesus for most of her adult life. Accepted Christ at an early age, and the age of 100 was still every night listening to God speak to her through His Word, then speaking to Him through prayer. Prayer is a natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. In his book, The Power and Potential of Prayer, Chuck Lawless says this: prayer is an expression of our relationship with God and a confession of our dependence on Him. Lawless goes on, he says, so what is prayer? It's communicating with God and expressing our love and our need for Him. It's both a gift and an obligation, a privilege and a responsibility, discipline and delight. It characterizes those who know Him, for true believers will pray. So what does abiding in Christ look like? It's a decision. It's a choice. I am choosing to stay connected to the true vine because Jesus invites me to stay connected to the true vine. I am in His Word. I'm applying it to my life. I'm communicating with Him. I'm living a life in constant prayer. And so what are the results in abiding? We've already hinted at this just a little bit, maybe more than a hint. One of the results of abiding is powerful prayers. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. That sounds a little bit like a genie in a bottle, right? And we know that's not how our God operates. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if you abide in me and I in you, whatever you wish, whatever you ask for, it will be done for you. That sounds a little bit like some of those TV preachers that our pastors tell us to stay away from, right? A little bit like a prosperity gospel. But look carefully at the verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's it. If I'm connected to Jesus and his word is alive and active in my life, then I can ask and it will be done. Well, Philip, that still sounds a little bit like the prosperity gospel. How? Here's how. My life will line up with his word. If I'm so connected to Jesus, and my prayer is an outgushing of that connection, then I'm not going to ask Him for anything that's contrary to His Word, nor am I going to ask Him for anything that would seem like a waste of time. So there's powerful prayers. Look at verses 5 and 8. There's bearing fruit. Jesus just finished up talking about what the Holy Spirit's going to do for His disciples. Then the Spirit will produce the fruit. Turn back to John 14, verses 16 through 17. I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides, there's that word again, He abides with you and will be in you. The disciples were scared because Jesus was leaving, yet he promises his abiding presence even after he's gone. You abide in me. I abide in you. So bearing fruit provides evidence of abiding. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears fruit. Bearing fruit delights the vine dresser. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Remember what we said earlier, that the vine dresser takes much pride in the fruit that is produced in his vineyard. So what is the fruit? Your thoughts probably, and I think rightfully, should go to Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular, it drives me crazy. Revelations and fruits of the Spirit, right? Don't say it. The fruit of the Spirit. You know what that means? That I can't just pick and choose. That's what that means. I can't pick and choose. Today I'm going to be patient. No. Like, you're going to be patient. But you're also going to be kind, you're also going to be good, and you're also going to be faithful, and you're also going to be gentle, and you're also going to have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, disciple of Jesus, is this. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the markers of disciples of Jesus. But take note of what else Paul writes in verses 24 and 25. Now, those who belong to Jesus, those who abide, those who remain, those who stay connected, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we'll bear fruit as we stay connected to the true vine, having crucified this false vine of self-sufficiency, but then also abiding brings joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Abiding in the true vine is the key to true and lasting joy. Christian, you simply will not find fulfillment in any vine that is not the true vine. So don't we long to have a powerful prayer life? Don't we long to produce good fruit that glorifies the Father? Don't we long to live a life of joy? I don't want to grow up and be a grumpy old man. Like my disposition typically is kind of grumpy, right? Don't we want to grow up and live a life of joy? Well, none of this is possible without first choosing, if you abide in me. Well, that if means that there is a choice. I want to choose to abide in Jesus so that an ongoing faith and loving obedience to the Father and the Son that produces fruit will be evident in my life. And so let me ask you this as I close. How is the connection? Are you in a season of doing everything you think you should as a believer in and through your own power? Are you truly abiding in Christ? What fruit would confirm that you are truly connected to the vine? Or perhaps you're hearing this and you realize that you're not connected at all to the true vine. There is no fruit, there is no joy, and you realize that today you need Jesus. Today could be the day of salvation for you. The answer is not in doing more good work. The answer is not in staying busy. The answer is not in being nice or being a better neighbor, a better coworker, a better father, a better husband, a better whatever. The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and he offers you true and eternal life. And I'm sure as we sing that Sage or somebody else would be here and would love to talk to you about any decision that you want to make this morning. Let me pray for us and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Father God, we are so thankful to open your word, to be able to worship in song and worship in the study of your word. And God, we recognize this morning that all of this could be rendered useless if we don't apply it to our lives. So God, give us the courage that we need to make the adjustments that we need to make in our lives in order to make sure that we are doing everything we can, allowing you to do everything you can to stay truly connected, abiding as a branch to the true vine of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, work in this time in only a way that you can. God, help us to respond appropriately. We love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.